Now, you will need your Bible for our message tonight, and would like you to have your Bible open at that passage we read again, Genesis chapter 1. The subject that you may are aware of is, because you have a soul. Now, as you may know, our family has been blessed with a new baby daughter and granddaughter. And Katie Ruth Gollaher was born just 9 days ago. And of course, we are praying for her, not only that she will have a healthy life and a long life in this world, but we also recognize that she will live not only in this world, whatever years God gives her, but she will live for all eternity. And each person born into this world is not only born with a body, but with a soul. And you may be wondering tonight, where does that soul come from? And the Bible tells us here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that when God created man, he created him in his own image. And then we went over to chapter 2, verse 7, and how God breathed upon Adam, and he became a living soul. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh, and means life. And we know that in the case of humans, it means much more than animal life. Because when God created man, he did something that he never did to the creatures of the world, whether they be earth animals, fowls of the air, or the fish of the sea. And that is that God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. So man is uniquely created, and he is created not from animal creation, but specifically from the very get-go, with all the endowments of body and soul. We read here in verse 26, and it's very interesting how God said it three times. First of all, in their communion within the Trinity, let us make man in our image. So when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're conversing on the future creation of the world and of mankind, they concluded, let us make man in our image. And then the record here in Genesis is very clear, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. And as if we might not get it, it is then again recorded, in the image of God created he him. Now, everything that surpasses the other species of God's creation is included in making man in God's likeness. And I want you to think on some of them now. I have a short list of four. Four things that animals do not have, fish do not have, and birds of the air do not have. The first is the faculty of speech, that we can communicate one to another, not just grunt and point and make certain bodily gestures, but that we can actually communicate messages to one another. You can tell your wife that you love her. You can send her a text. You can communicate that in written form, in oral form, and there is built into man the capability of verbal, oral, word-for-word communication. And it's very interesting that God called his own Son the Word. Jesus is the Word of the Father. And of course that ties into the fact that man is able to receive that gospel message that comes to us through the Lord Jesus. The other faculty that man has is conscience. That preacher that is within your heart that will tell you the difference between right and wrong. And the very fact that you know that is something that is built right into man. And we need to study that a little further tonight. The third thing is personality. Now, personality requires that we have self-consciousness. And perhaps it's best explained that there is within you and me a little trinity. There is the ability to not only know that I am here, but that I can dwell upon myself, and I can also observe that I'm actually making that observation. And man is made in God's image to reflect upon himself, to know himself, and he is able to study himself. And we are not like the dog that passes the mirror and barks at the mirror. When we see ourselves, we can study ourselves and say, that's me. And then we look into the mirror and we want to know more about ourselves. And then we walk away from the mirror and we reflect on what we just saw. All of that is involved in God endowing men with personality, so that we are called in that way a little trinity. The other thing, and that's number four now, is spirituality. Man is a religious being. We thirst for God, and we are aware of a higher power. Even atheists, they fight the idea of God. But why? Why do they fight the idea? Because the idea is there, and they resist it, and run from it, and rebel from it all the time. And wherever in the world man is discovered, and you can travel to the ends of the earth, and every nation, every tribe, every people are worshippers of a deity of some kind. And this is because we were created to worship. God made man in his own image, with certain faculties, that we would know God, that we would worship him, and that we would exalt him. And that's why it is a great crime to kill our fellow man. That's why it is a great sin. It is a breach of one of the Ten Commandments to kill a human being. And in Genesis 9:6 it says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now that is much more than a reference to man's physical features. It has to do with our soul, with our spirit, and the very fact that we have an eternal soul or nature that will never die, even beyond this world. The Lord Jesus said, fear not them that can kill the body, but him that can kill both soul and body in hellfire. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And I'll remind you of Paul's great words, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so there is life after the grave. There is an eternal future that is awaiting every person in this world, because each one of us here tonight are more than just body. We have a body and a soul, and the two are inseparably connected. When we are created, when we are formed in the womb, born into this world, and we shall be in that state forever. If you visit the Egyptian pyramids, you will see that down through the ages, the pharaohs had an awareness of an afterlife. And that's the reason they built those pyramids, to be their tombs. Supposedly that they could be undiscoverable, and that all the trinkets and all the provisions that are put inside that tomb, and they put food and sometimes animals and servants even were locked into that tomb, because they believed that they would need those things in an afterlife. Closer to home here, the native North American people are famous for their potlatches. If you've ever studied what a potlatch is about, it is really a native person bankrupting themselves, giving gifts and certain, we would call it a party, but holding a spirit service, all because they are looking forward to an afterlife. Why did they do that? Because there is built into man of every people the reality that there is God. Now, it is the consistent teaching of the Bible, of course, from Genesis to Revelation, that man is more than the body. The Old Testament prophets preached, "Prepare to meet thy God." The Lord Jesus Christ taught parables like the rich fool who was seeking to build barns, greater barns, and didn't provide for his soul. So tonight, I want to speak to you about because you have a soul. And I have some things I want to say to you on the basis of what is self-evident in this world and also the clear teaching of the Bible. The first thing is very plain. You were made for fellowship with God. Now, this is a great mystery, that God seeks our worship. Now, I know why I need God, but why does God seek me? Why did God create man to worship him? He is the self-existent. He is there from all eternity, but in his good pleasure, he chose to make man to worship him. And there is a God quest in man's heart. You read the Psalms and you'll read about David. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." And have you ever found yourself with such thoughts, even daydreaming them? "Oh, that I was right with God." This is the natural quest of man. And man's full satisfaction can only be realized whenever we have a real personal relationship with the Lord God himself. And immediately after his creation, Adam had that very satisfaction in the garden. He walked with God. He communed with God. He delighted in God. God visited him in the garden. It was a blessed communion that he enjoyed. Souls in heaven, those that are the souls of just men made perfect, and they're already in heaven, well, they gaze upon the Lord day and night as the angels, and it is their full satisfaction. And so until man is saved, born again, rightly related to the Lord through the gospel, there's an emptiness in the human heart. Man is like an empty shell. It's like a spare wheel, there but not really being utilized. You're out of place. You're a loner. You've lost your way. Maybe even like William Cowper, who in that mental asylum had lost his grip on life and was so downcast, so empty, that he despaired until someone brought him the message of the gospel by the blood of Christ. And it brought light and hope. And he could pen that very hymn that we sung tonight. It is an adage, but a true adage, that man's heart is like a triangle. And only God, the Trinity, can fill the heart of man. There's an emptiness. There's a loneliness. There is a darkness within the heart of man until he is right with God. And all the stuff of materialism in this life will never fill your heart. Not the house you live in, not the car you drive, not the fame and fortune that this world may give you will bring you real peace, joy, satisfaction of soul. Because you were made not for material stuff. You were made with a soul in the image of God to be a worshipper of the God of heaven. And it's not until you bow the knee at the cross, when you come as an empty sinner and you confess your need of a Savior, that God can fill your life and give you that blessedness for which He at first made man. And for that reason, Jesus said, ye must be born again. In this world, there is no life, no spiritual life, no eternal life. You need life from above. Now, the second thing that I would point out, because you have a soul, you must give account of your life to God. To be created in God's likeness, that makes you different from all the creatures of the earth. To be made in God's likeness means that you are made with holiness and righteousness built in. Now, I could prove that from Ephesians 4, where it talks about put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we learn that at creation, at the very get-go of man's formation, God put within his nature the faculty of holiness, uprightness, purity, love, blessedness in his own soul. And man then is a moral being. He is created with a moral compass. And whatever he does, wherever he turns, that compass will tell you whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Now, I wanted to check my theology on this subject, so I went to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And here is what it says. God created man after his own image, having the law written in their hearts and power to fulfill it. So think of Adam in the Garden of Eden. The law of God, that which is right and wrong, good and evil, was pre-programmed right into him at the very moment of creation. And if you had asked Adam, how do you walk with God? He could tell you. If you asked Adam, what does God love? He could tell you. What does God hate? He could tell you. Because the law of God was written right within his heart. And with a conscience, he knew what it was to be accused of wrong or to be excused when he did right. And Adam's conscience spoke against him when he sinned. We know that the moment that he sinned, he hid in the garden. His conscience told him, I'm not right with God. Fear overcame him. And he ran and hid from the presence of God who came in the cool of the evening. Because right away he knew there was a problem. Cain's conscience, the moment that he murdered Abel, well, it spoke volumes to him, and he said, I cannot carry the burden. It's too much for me. And he went out from the presence of God. And that's what sin does. That's what rebellion to God does. It turns us into fugitives that run from God. Even a little child, when growing up in what we would call innocency, but we know that there's no real innocency in the heart of a child. They will learn to tell a lie very quickly. And they might hide something from you. And you can see that little rascal grabbing something and hiding it behind his back. And have you got it? No. And then the face will blush. And you can see it written all over the child's face. Guilty, guilty, guilty. We did that when we were at school. Teacher asked us, did you do that? We couldn't hide it. We couldn't cover it up. Why? Because we have a conscience. When you're stopped by the police officer and you're quizzed about an event, your very face will tell the truth about you. And men have to practice the art of deception and lying. And of course, men become hardened and hardened and they continue, but they have to work at it. It's easier to tell the truth than to tell a lie. Because the law of God is written within our hearts. Now, not only that, but man is given a free will. We are free moral agents. When God created Adam in the garden, He didn't make him a robot. He didn't pre-program to do certain things, and no matter what, He'll do it and do it and do it repeatedly. God gave to man freedom to choose. He could choose to walk with God or turn and run from God. He was free to obey, either to not eat the forbidden fruit, or as Adam eventually did, to disobey and eat the forbidden fruit. And all men now in this world are free agents, free willers, but are free to sin. That's our love and our delight. Now, there's a little parable that the Lord Jesus told about that man who had a wonderful harvest. And when he pondered what he's going to do with all of the harvest, he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater. I'd like to turn to that. It's in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. In the New Testament Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 16. And in this account, you'll notice all of these details of man's free agency, free will, but all the ability to choose didn't do him any good. Chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul. Now notice something. Here's man talking to himself. Here he is taking words and talking to himself. That's a gift from God. That has to do with our personality. That has to do with self-consciousness. And he may have been laying in his bed at night, couldn't sleep, talking to himself. And he said, this will I do. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thy fool, thou fool. He made a wrong choice. Man is a free moral agent. You are free to choose. You can choose almost anything you like. You can choose to walk in front of a bus. You can choose to jump off a mountaintop. You can choose to marry or not marry. You choose to break the Ten Commandments or keep them. But notice, when God visited him, he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. So he had a soul, and it was required. He was to give account for his choices. And because you have a soul, you are a moral agent. And you have a responsibility to your soul. You will give account to God what you have done with your soul, the choices that you've made. And as the Word of God and the Gospel is preached to you, and the message of the cross is presented for the salvation of your soul, the way to heaven that is narrow, we have learned tonight of John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you reject that way, you make a choice. But you're going to stand before God and give account for the choice that you make, because you have a soul. You will give account to God. Jesus said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Yes, we're free to sin, free to blaspheme, free to use whatever words and language we choose. But we are a moral being with accountability to God. And we're going to stand on that judgment day and give account of every idle word and every deed. And so your choices are going to mean heaven or hell. Your choices are going to mean eternal life with God or eternal separation from Him. Because you have a soul.
The third thing I want to say tonight is because you have a soul, the Lord offers you the power of redemption. And it's because all men will stand before God at that judgment day and give account of good and evil that God has sent us a Savior into the world. Without a Savior, no one could be saved. Adam couldn't be saved. Eve couldn't be saved. All the progeny, all the offspring, all the multitudes of the world would be doomed to eternal darkness if God had not sent us a Savior. Without a Savior, we're lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course, our Lord Jesus, he went to the cross. And in reality, on that cross, he took our hell. He took our punishment. He became a curse for us. The one who knew no curse took our curse upon his own body. And there he did the work of salvation for you. Because you have a soul. If you only had a body, if you are brought into this world as an animal and die without a soul, without eternal life or eternal future, why would God send his Son to die and suffer on a cruel cross? It wouldn't make any sense. Some of the simplest, plainest, and most beautiful words that our Lord Jesus ever uttered are found in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 10. I want to read them to you. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Now that is very plain language. It's metaphorical, but plain. The Lord laid down his life to save people from perishing in their sin. And if you are a Christian in Christ, if you're one of his sheep, you have the guarantee of eternal life. And this is the hope. This is the blessedness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, to the woman at the well, he said, I have water of which, if you drink, you will never thirst again. And that woman who was living in absolute misery, well, the Lord pardoned her sins. He thrilled her heart. And he prepared her for heaven. I wonder tonight, is there someone here and life to you is very empty right now? It's filled with shame. It's filled with sorrow and pointlessness. And you really don't know which way to turn. There's no hope in your life. It's dark. Maybe you're even depressed in heart. How can that be? Why would men suffer from deep depression? I think we learn from William Cowper that man without God has missed his purpose in life and is living a sham in emptiness, and only Christ can really give fulfillment in your soul. He will do it now. He will do it the moment you believe in him. And I can tell you it will grow sweeter as the days go by. And not until we see Christ will we tell the full story. One glimpse of the sight of our glorified Lord Jesus will turn these empty lives of ours into blessed eternal life. And there's an invitation in the Bible. In fact, it's the very last invitation in all of the Bible. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's the gospel message. And it's yours for asking this hour. You can leave this church this evening filled with the grace of a loving Savior, because He came into the world to give abundant life to everyone that believeth on Him. Why? Because you have a soul. Will you meet me up there? We sang this morning in our hymn, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I would hope that tonight you could sing that hymn and you could say, yes, I'm on the roll. I've trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior and He's my Redeemer. I'm trusting in Him.